Turn to Acts chapter 20. We're going to get right in it tonight. Acts chapter 20. I need one of those big, huge pulpits that I can just put all of my notes and everything on here. I've got to move things around. Acts chapter 20. This is the last will and testament of the Apostle Paul. He has his farewell run in this passage as he's on his way to being imprisoned. Finally brought to, at the end of the book of Acts, to house arrest. And later on, he's going to be brought to prison and finally killed. His church planting ministry is over at this point. And as it normally is, when we have somebody usually giving their last will and testament, they're giving the most important information they want to give. And so the Apostle Paul does that. We'll start in Acts chapter 20 and starting in verse 19. He defends himself here and he continues. Starting in verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility, and many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of grace, the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, because I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. That sums up Paul's teaching ministry right there in that passage. Proclaim to the lost the message of the gospel. Testify to the Jews and to the Greeks repentance toward God. Turn from your idolatry, turn from your evil way of living, and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, proclaiming to believers everything God wants them to know. Therefore, I testify to you this day, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. I've declared to you the whole counsel of God. What's the whole counsel of God? Everything in this book. Everything in this book. Everything the Lord wants you to know is bound up in the pages of the Scripture. In a nutshell, the work of a pastor, he's talking to a group of elders at a church and pastors, and he's giving them the last and most important thing they need to know. A pastor, an elder, an overseer has, it's bound up in these verses. Preach the gospel to the lost and train the ones who are found with everything in this book. This is one of many passages that provide the foundation for the rest of what we're going to be looking at in this series. The time tonight and throughout the duration of this series is going to be focused in at more of a lecture, less of an exposition of Scripture, but we have to talk about why we exposit. And so we're going to be talking about that today. This is going to be a classroom lecture, so I got you a good group of notes here, and so we're going to delve into the Scripture. We're going to spend some time talking about this, and I want to give you three reasons why we're going through this study. First, number one, the purpose right here, it should be on the back wall, that you may understand how I'm striving to preach and why. Some of you, in the midst of my 3 years being here, can already say that you've already experienced the effect of the Word of God in your life in a different way. I know I'm not a Johnny come lately. I'm rather a new, but at the same time, I trust that you might say, I've learned something. I'm encouraged when people come up to me afterwards and say, you know, I learned something about that text. I've heard that text so many times before, but I learned something new about it today. You know, it's that learning, those things that are new, that gives the Holy Spirit something to latch onto in your life, where your thoughts and your mind and your heart are being brought into subjection to the Lord. So others of you, some of you rather, I hope, are saying, I think I get why you do what you do. Others of you perhaps are wondering, why is Pastor the way that he is? I ask that question of myself very often. Why am I the way that I am? And I look at my folks and blame them. So why do you go through whole books of the Bible? Why do you go at the pace you're going in? And my prayer for you throughout this series is that those thoughts and those concerns might be put to rest. And perhaps you might see and come to believe, as I do, the primacy of expositing the Word of God the way that I do. There's different ways you can do it. Secondly, second purpose, we're going to try to finish all this tonight, that you would be able to have biblical ways to tell good preaching from bad. You ever go to a church and when you get done at that church and you think there's something different? I can't quite put my finger on it, whether it's good or bad. Maybe you're at a church that's doing the right thing, or maybe at a church that's not, and you say, I can't quite put my finger on it, but something's amiss. Well, I want to be able to get you to put your finger on something, whether it's something that's amiss or something that you could say is, this is what I should look for, and what is good preaching and what is not. Some, frankly, simply have the wrong ideas of what makes preaching good. Maybe it comes from our experiences, right? We think that what I've experienced is the telltale sign of what is good and what is not. Maybe it comes from poor training. Maybe it comes from poor examples. Whatever the case may be, maybe you had good experiences, good training, good examples. Whatever the case may be, my goal is that you'd be able to put your finger on something to know what it means and what is good and what is bad. And you'll be able to find that out, not from me, but from the Scriptures. So often, there is a greater emphasis on a preacher's ability to captivate an audience. I've heard many captivating preachers who have very little content and very unbiblical messages. Being captivating is a brilliant gift to have, but it's not what makes good preaching. My goal is that, as it should be, that any preacher, whatever any preacher should do, is to give you discernment. That's part of my role. To help you discern what is right and what is wrong. Be able to cut things straight so that you'd be able to identify good from bad, right from wrong. Last purpose, number three, that you would become a Bible expositor in your sphere of influence. Everything the pastor does is so that other people can do the same thing. I have nothing special, but I know somebody who is. A story is told of a church member who went up to the pastor after he heard another message on evangelism. And he wanted to hear a different topic, so the youngster said, Pastor, can we look at something else other than evangelism? So the pastor responded, Have you had an opportunity? Have you shared the gospel with anybody lately? Have you shared the gospel with anybody yet? No, he responded. Well, we're going to keep talking about it until you do, because the need is dire. It's important. The goal of all instruction is heart-based action, that we would do something with it. Some need more instruction than others, but all must begin teaching in their sphere of influence, whether you feel like you have the gift of teaching or not. That's important, guys. People say, I don't have the gift of evangelism, so I'm not going to evangelize. I don't have the gift of showing mercy, so I'm not going to show mercy. I don't have the gift of hospitality, so I'm not going to show hospitality to people. Just because you don't have that gift does not mean it's something that's not required of you. We all should be, in some way, shape, or form, teachers. We all should be growing in our ability to articulate the Bible. And that's what we do. We'd all do well to cut straight the word of truth for the good of ourselves and the good of our hearers. And so we begin. This message is all about defining terms, okay? And so we're going to talk about, as Bruce asked me a couple weeks ago, what exactly does it mean to exposit the word? And so this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you 8 things that it is not, and I'm going to tell you what it is in a definition at the end. So we're going to take this like eating a banana, right? You take the banana, what do? You peel back a layer, you break it in half, you're crazy. No. Or if you're crazy, you pinch it from the bottom rather than use the tab, right? You take the banana, you peel down one peel, you peel down another peel, you peel until the peels are gone, and then you take a bite. That's what we're going to do today when we talk about what is expository preaching and what it is not, okay? So without further ado, let's do it. First, what expository preaching is not? Number one, it's something that's based on the text at hand, not the mind of the preacher. It is preaching that is based in the text at hand, not in the mind of the preacher. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Some key texts when it comes to what that is. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. By the way, this is one of the first, I think one of the first messages I ever preached to you all when I first came. When I candidated, I preached this text. 3 years ago. Man, it's gone so quickly. We're already in 2021. It's great. Your time flies when you're having fun. Really, I mean that. 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Those three words. Preach the word. Let me break that down for you. Preach. Open your mouth and speak up so people can hear you. The. Speak the passage you're talking about. Not anything else. Word. It better be the inspired word of God that comes out of the preacher's mouth and nothing else. Amen. Nothing else. One preacher said each message that is proclaimed from the pulpit should be the preacher relentlessly pointing to the Bible with everything that he says. You know why we're called Bible thumpers? Amen. It's because that's the point. We base the words we speak. We must base the words we speak in the Scriptures and find our understanding from it. In my own words, folks, I would say this. Real preaching is a relentless pursuit of the text at hand so that its message burdens us with its gravity, motivates us with its accuracy, and liberates us when we're brought into subjection to its truth. Burdens us with its gravity, motivates us with its accuracy, and liberates us when we're brought into subjection to its truth. That's what preaching is. That's what real preaching is. Every word a preacher speaks must be an instrument for the illumination of the text of God to the people of God for the joy of God and his people. Amen. You get told in seminary, you know, you have a bad sermon when you have a whole lot of things you want to talk about and you're scratching for Bible verses to talk about them from. You got a problem. If it's originating from your own mind and not the text of Scripture. I could say more, but we're going to talk more about bad preaching next time. Number two. We're going to get through all 8, okay? Buckle up. Here we go. Bible preaching, expository preaching is not preaching about the Bible, it is preaching the Bible itself. That's really important. It's not preaching about the Bible, but preaching the Bible itself. I struggle with the idea of preaching, for example, the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, which is filled with beautiful jewels of truth. I struggle with bringing the whole treasure chest right in front of you and not even opening it up for you. I struggle with preaching that whole chapter in one message. You want to know why? Because you've got to see its beauty. You don't really see its beauty until you look at the details of the text of Scripture. Dear ones, the Word of God is bound up in the words of God. And we do well to understand the words themselves. Preaching a whole chapter like that, to me, is much like a shepherd who turns more into a pilot. He takes his sheep into an airplane, flies over the meadow, points down at it and says, hey, look, that's where you can get food. Here's where you can get food. You can get fed down there. While his sheep are up there in the airplane, hungry, because they're not getting food. Because all he's doing is pointing at it. You know, there's some good in that. I mean, like, that's fine. You may see the structure of the pasture. You'd see the fence line, the color of the grass, and how appetizing it is, but you're too far away from it to get any true spiritual nourishment. But getting down on the ground, getting into the pasture, working your way from one end of the pasture to the next gives you the food you need, and even more you can give to other people. When a whole chapter is preached, by the way, it can be done well, and when a whole chapter is preached in one message, the pilot swoops down, maybe, if it's done well, to get a handful of grass, even a plateful for the sheep, but it's not the feast that the Lord intended for his people. There's a benefit to that. But spiritual nourishment comes by the words of the Word of God, not simply understanding the way those words are put together, the way the Greek words are ordered, or what some scholar might say about it. That's helpful, and sometimes it's good, but it does us no good if we don't get the words that are conveyed to us. Number three. This is good. This is important. Okay, I didn't come up with these, all right? Promise. This is my study. I put it together from things that I was studying about here with this. Number three, it is not merely an outline, but structured with biblical content. The story is told of a preacher who preached the entire book of Jonah in one message, and this was his outline. Go, no, whoa, go, yes, bless. Kind of a neat outline, but it has but it tells us nothing about the book of Jonah. Clever. But a good outline does not a preacher make, does not a sermon make. A preacher could have an extremely well put together outline, but if he does not explain the meaning of the passage to the understanding of the hearers, the outline becomes a skeleton with no flesh and just as lifeless and just as meaningless. I'm amazed at what the Scripture teaches in 2 Corinthians 5. Paul says, I didn't come to you with cleverness of speech. Also in 1 Corinthians. I didn't come to you with cleverness of speech, but I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I determined to preach that message and that message alone, Christ and Him crucified. You know, cleverness kind of takes away. If I get up here and try to spin something in a clever way, it really takes away from the Word of God and it shines the spotlight on me. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians that we manifest the truth. By manifesting the truth, having it brought bare on the conscience of all people, before all men, this is what we do. Number four, it's not selective, but collective in content. In other words, the goal of the person who exposits the word is to gather all the information that the text gives without leaving anything out. Why? Because the Spirit of God inspired the content of the Word of God that are bound up in the words of that passage. And He wants you to know it. To declare the whole counsel of God is to move from one passage to the next, declaring all that is in it. The people who pick and choose the things that they like in a chapter while neglecting the things they don't like fail to give what God intended with the Scripture, that they would have all that they need for life and godliness, because we're robbing them of the facts that are given to us in those passages they're skipping. Amen. The Spirit of God wants you to have this. People ask, why does Pastor go so slowly through the books we're going through? Because I'm bound in my conscience to preach the whole counsel of God. And it's not my role to pick what I like and neglect what I don't. Here's a fact. Get this. I could go slower. I really could. I really could. I promise you. I really, really could. I don't, but I could. Because there's so much there. My hope is that you will have seen that there's depth in this word and that you will become deep as a result. There's enough content in the Word of God that I could preach exhaustively on one passage for a lifetime and never come to its depth. My feeble mind and my weak abilities can only proceed about an average of 4 to 5 verses at a time. The late, great Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the greatest preachers of the 20th century, has a wealth of sermons on his website, and it is known, according to the website, that he took a whole, over the course of years, to preach one chapter of the Word of God. It is written on the website he would take months and even years to expound one chapter, verse by verse, at each sermon length at about 50 minutes a message, never growing tired. And by contrast, you know what happened? People think that's boring. You know what happened by contrast? He was known as one of the greatest preachers, and his church boomed with people. The pathway to blessing for a church, dear ones, is bound up in the words of the Word of God. Amen. Just to give you some insight, Martin Lloyd-Jones, Ephesians chapter 1 alone has 35 sermons for a total of 23 verses. Chapter 2 has 37 sermons for a total of 22 verses. He was from Wales, and so you could listen to him. You can go on his website, mljtrust.org. I've listened to many of his. And he's got this very Welsh accent, you know, that he sounds like when he preaches. I love it. Anyway. You know what happened as a result of Martin Lloyd-Jones' preaching? Revival broke out in Wales, where he preached. How does revival take place? Every true and good revival takes place as a result of expository preaching. That's what happens. Turn over to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. You want to see an illustration of a revival that took place as a result of expository preaching? Turn to the book of Nehemiah. The people have come back from captivity. Many of them God-fearing people in Nehemiah chapter 8. And God used his man, Ezra, to set things right in Israel. There was a lot they did not know. All they knew was they needed to come back and repopulate the area of Jerusalem and in Israel. And one day, they joined together. Verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, as the city of Jerusalem. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. What's that? That's Genesis through Deuteronomy, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month, and he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. You think my sermons are long? Before the men and women and those who could understand, and with ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him at his right hand stood the elders, Mattathiah, Shema, Anaiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah, and at his left hand Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashum, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam. These are the elders in Israel, standing in accord with Ezra in the words that he preached. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. While lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Joshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Hakub, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Pelaiah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So here Ezra comes with a group of people. As he's explaining the law, here they come helping other people understand the law as well. Verse 8, so they read distinctly from the book of the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. I think, wow, that's kind of boring. All he's doing is getting up, standing, and reading and explaining the Old Testament. But what happened as a result? People's hearts were spurred, and it showed forth in their emotions. And the elders, as they're surrounding Ezra, says, "Please, don't weep. This is a great day. Rejoice." And here Ezra comes preaching, and they say, "I can't stop." Verse 10, then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send the portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and rejoiced greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. They rejoiced because they understood. Verse 13, now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses and the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. So here they are. All Ezra is doing is going through, preaching, explaining the text. And here he comes to Leviticus 23 where he explains an important celebration, an important holiday that they were supposed to celebrate, remembering and recounting the traveling in the wilderness. And here they are because of his preaching. "I'm just wanting to obey. I want to go do it." When the people of God understand the word of God, they're willing to do the will of God. It's their one desire. Everybody else, when they hear the word of God, want nothing to do with it. But those that love him, those that are hungry to obey, go, and they do. They hear, and they long for obedience. And they make the change, right? Here comes this preaching on the tabernacle, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And they go out. And they want to celebrate it. And so that's what they do. Verse 15. And they should announce and proclaim in all their cities in Jerusalem, saying, "Go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written." Here they are. Tell everybody. Everybody in Israel. They're hungry for other people to know. They were hungry because they were willing to set their hearts, starting with Ezra, to know the law of God, both to teach it and to do its statutes, and so other people would do the same. They were inspired to do the same. This was their role. This was their desire. It's not selective. It's collective in content. And it cut them to the heart. In sum, the reading of the Word of God accompanied with the explanation of the Word of God led to the people of God from the heart submitting to the will of God. And that is the point of this entire endeavor. It cut them to the heart. What I'm doing isn't new. This is old. And revival broke out, spreading throughout all of Israel on the mountainsides. Number 5. Expository preaching is not informed by culture, but stands authoritatively over culture. That's important too. Expository preaching is not informed by culture, but stands authoritatively over culture. It doesn't matter what country, what culture you're in, America, China, Canada, the world has nothing to contribute to the pulpit save only to be assessed biblically. We compare cultural trends with the Bible to gain a sense of whether these trends are good, bad, or neutral. I become weary of preachers who get into the pulpit seeking to be trendy, and they title their sermons things that were popular 10 to 15 years ago. I remember a friend of mine preaching from Genesis when Sarah laughed at the idea of Isaac being born and entitled his sermon LOL. Okay, that's fine. The culture does need to be spoken about as being assessed by the Bible. It's the Bible first, then how the Bible speaks to it. This is what doesn't drive the message. One, popular fads. Okay, what's popular? Whatever is trendy on Twitter, Facebook, the newspaper, politics, other religious groups. I'm so thankful to be a Baptist because we don't have a mothership telling us what to do, right? God tells us what to do. Amen. Through the Word of God. The enemies of God do not determine what drives the message. Those who hate Christ and who hate the message, they are not the ones who tell us what to do. In fact, the friends of God and other people that are friends of us that might be commentators, they don't tell us what drives the pulpit. The Word of God drives the pulpit. The Scripture and Scripture alone, speaking against all evil and supported by all good, that aids it. Number six. Okay. Thank you for sticking with me. We're going to go a little late, but we'll get it done. This is a little more form related. It is preaching a sermon, not a Bible lesson, devotional, or a pep talk. Let's add a couple other things to it. Conversation. It's not a conversation, and it's also not a ministry presentation. Okay? There's a time and place for a Bible lesson, a devotional, a dialogue. Those are all good things. In fact, I've wanted to actually have a question and answer time. So if ever you have any questions about the Bible, I'd be grateful for that. It'd be great to just have you ask something and I can answer it. The only problem is I don't think I'll get many questions. We're a rather quiet bunch. So I haven't set myself to do that. There's a place for that. But that's not expository preaching. That's not preaching, frankly. A ministry presentation. It's not a ministry presentation. I remember hearing a message from somebody preaching from Acts chapter 8 on the Ethiopian eunuch, and every single point he brought out had some kind of story related to his previous ministry of what God did. And it was great. I got done very encouraged, but I left that day knowing absolutely nothing more about Acts chapter 8. These things can be edifying. But it's not what God has promised to bless. Isaiah promises that the word of God will not return void, not anything else. That and only that. What makes the Bible lesson powerful when it's exposited and brought to bear in our lives? What makes a devotional meaningful when there is an explanation of the Word of God first before it is brought to bear on our lives? What makes a pep talk something of substance when there's a meaningful understanding of God and His requirements revealed to us before calling someone to act? What makes a conversation spiritually edifying when humble hearts speak knowledgeably about the Word of God that they have trudged through in study? What makes a ministry presentation worth presenting? When the Word of God is first adequately explained, then the works of God show as a marvelous illustration of the Word of God's truth. You see, without Bible exposition, no other communication about God has any real value. Bible exposition is foundational to all other kinds of spiritual communication and edification. Number seven, we're almost done. It is not disjointed spiritual thoughts, but unified in message. This kind of goes along with the idea of the devotional. Since it's foundationally Bible-driven, it progresses as slow as it might, but fully divulges the united message of the Bible. Every message is a branch that goes back to the trunk of the message of the gospel, the message of Christ, the person of God, and what He requires of us. As one preacher said, if you can preach your message in a synagogue or a mosque and be fully accepted by everybody, you're not preaching a Christian message. And I would add, you're not preaching an expositional message. If your message is acceptable amongst other religious types, it's not a Christian message. If Christ is not being exalted, if the gospel or something related to it is not being proclaimed, it is not a Christian message. That doesn't mean I have to give a gospel presentation in every message, but true The true Christ must be there. The message of Christ must be seen. And the sinner must be pointed in the right direction. Number 8, and I'll give you your definition. It's not a passionless lecture, but a heart-driven proclamation. None of what is preached matters if there's no urgency, if there's no extension of compassion, no weight of truth. If the preacher does not care, why should his hearers? Famous Puritan Richard Baxter says, "I preach as a dying man to dying men." Paul says, "Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." And then he goes on to say, "Because the love of Christ controls us." These types of things constrain and motivate our hearts so that every message is truly a heart cry. Preaching is not about entertainment, but it should arouse interest in the hearts of God's people because the Word of God is inherently interesting to believers. And it better be to the preacher. If the preacher's not interested in it, he should probably go sell insurance. I'm picking on Bruce here. Nothing against selling insurance. He should probably go sell insurance or figure out something else that might be of interest to him rather than denigrate the Word of God by being passionless. And so we end with our definition and some applications. Briefly, okay? Here's our definition. What is expositional preaching? It is the methodical explaining forth of the meaning of the passage at hand so that God speaks to the hearts and minds of His people. Make sense? Clear? We'll talk more about it next time. We're going to talk about bad preaching next time, so. And what makes expositional preaching different? One application for Sunday school teachers, I talked about this. Expositing a passage takes work. So I want to encourage you to begin your study of the passage at hand earlier on in the week. Don't wait till Saturday night or Sunday morning to prepare your messages, to prepare your lessons. If the Word of God is bound up in the words of God, know the story, but know the details that make that story. And teach your kids. Teach your adults. So a practical step here. Whatever is the next text in your curriculum or your lesson, begin reading it over and over and over at the beginning of the week. If you're studying David's conquests as king, read what 1 Kings says about it. And then look at what 1 Chronicles says about that too. Bring the whole of Scripture together. Read it. And by the way, most of your study and the work related to teaching has already been done for you in the translations you've been given. Read it. There's no replacement for that. Application for everyone else, okay? Expository preaching is best for those who are expository learners. No matter how powerful a preaching might be, preaching only goes so far as your Christian walk. Amen. So set your heart to be daily observers of the text of Scripture. You must be reading your Bible. You must. Preaching on Sunday is not enough. Read it, dear one. Read it daily. It's your daily bread. It is your daily food. And set your heart to be someone who's truly interested in the Word of God that is bound up in the words the author that God used wrote. Father, we're grateful for this time. We're grateful for who You are. God, I want to be a good Bible expositor, and I want our people as well to do whatever is in their capacity to be the same. It is by Your word that the world is blessed. It is by Your word that Your church is blessed. It is by Your word that You are glorified and men are saved and sanctified. So let it be that Calvary Baptist Church is known first and foremost by the word of God And let it be known that the glory of God resides in us. Amen. And in this building, in this place. Because we examine it, we love it, we hunger for it. And that we have developed an appetite for expository preaching. God, we pray that you'd be exalted in these things. Thank you for this time. And we give you the thanks and the praise going forward in Christ's name. Amen.